Today's lesson is entitled Taking the Great Adventure Out of This World. Not all of us have the opportunity that Alfred Nobel had. He woke up one morning and opened the paper and read his own obituary. And in it, he found out what people really thought of him. He had been a man who was part of making dynamite and other implements that made war possible. And what he would be remembered for was all of that death. And as he thought about that, it broke his heart. And so he thought, well, I'm going to invest in something beyond that. And so he started to do just that. And ultimately what came out of his life is what his name is attached to in such a way that it's tied to peace, and it's the Nobel Peace Prize. So he was able to leave a legacy with that positive outlook. Now, as I started off this talk, not all of us have that opportunity. So let's have some reflections from last time that we were together. And remember what we were talking about is going to that sacred ground, which is ground that we stop and we reflect on what our end looks like. What does it look like to us when we think about there's coming a day that we will die? And we need to think about that. Well, cultivating the sacred ground of the mind is one of the most important things a man can do. With it, a man can see his life at the end, which will be of great benefit to him now. 1 Corinthians 9:26 says this, "So I do not run aimlessly, I do not box as one beating the air." Can you think back, if you ever watched the classics and you had opportunity to watch the Three Stooges, remember when Curly Howard would be swinging in the air, and he wasn't hitting anything, and it was a laugh? And that's kind of what this verse is communicating. As a boxer, I'm just doing shadow boxing. I'm not doing what really matters. And that's what can happen in a life if we're not thinking till the end. And so number one, sacred ground looks back from life's end, from this life's end. And so you take the opportunity to think, what would my end look like? And then look back from that. What am I doing leading up to that point? And then secondly, sacred ground looks forward from this life's end. What is beyond that? What happens after you die? Because the stronger the connection and fit between my design, and as the weeks progress, we'll talk about the design, moves toward my present pursuits, which moves toward my end, which looks back at my present pursuits and my design, the more meaningful and satisfying a man's life will be. Because the adventurer's sacred oath is this: I will fervently live my life according to my design with the end in mind. And so some of you may not like your design. You may not like how God made you. But He made you with a purpose. And your design is something you need to embrace. and appreciate. And the sooner you do that, the better. Letter C, life as we know it turns on two worldviews. Number one, there's more after this life. Or number two, there's nothing more. And so, where are you at today as you listen to this? Which one of these worldviews do you hold to? That there's more after this life, or there's nothing more? Because death, as we know it, offers us four possible outcomes. Number one, it's over completely. That's an annihilationist view. Or number two, it's not over, and whatever's next, everyone will be fine. And there are people that think like that. There are people that literally think, no matter what, I'm good. Everybody else is good. We're all going to heaven. Number three, it's not over, and I'm good enough for what's next. So even if you've never gone to church, even if you've never looked to any sort of person, supernatural, it's not over. There is an eternity somewhere, and I'm good enough for what's next. So I'm good enough in and of myself. Or lastly, it's not over, and I will need help for what's next. And that is something I would say to you as a believer in Christ and in the Bible, that that's the best option. All those other ones are deceiving. But people line up in any of these spots, in each of these spots, one way or another. Roman numeral number two, what's next? A Christian perspective. So we're going to give you the Christian perspective here. A, the Bible says, death offers the possibility of great gain. So why has heaven lost weight with most men, though? Why, if we were to discuss heaven with men in particular, would it be something that isn't necessarily a conversation point with them? Well, number one, the only heaven most men know is childish and boring. It's harps, it's halos, it's clouds, it's only worship music, it's a long church service. Could you see how a man hearing that, that's all he knows, why would he ever want to go there? Number two, we become consumed with trying to build a heaven for ourselves here, and that is the goal of most people today, whether it be in the relationships that they have, the families that they have, the homes they buy, the man cave that they create, the landscaping, all these different things. It's got to be heaven on earth, because it's almost like this is all we've got. And there's nowhere in the scripture that that's the case. But boy, that's how we're wired. And it just sounds so great. And God wants us to think beyond that. And then number three, we have rarely been offered a biblical vision of heaven that's compelling and motivating. I mean, you think about the thing that most attracted most of the men when they think about the idea of heaven is it's like the Field of Dreams field in Iowa. Oh, that would be great. Baseball. Or hunting, or whatever your hobby is. If that was possible, that would be heaven. And boy, have we limited God with that. The Bible says, letter B, the Bible says heaven is a place of, first of all, resolution, namely to this life's loose ends. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So there is a resolution when things get tied up, and we all want that. We all truly want that. When we watch a movie and it doesn't end properly, there's something in us that just that frustrates us. When a game is coming to its end and there's no resolution to it, it's not what we want. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now that's a scary verse, but it's there in the Word. And there's resolution to that. 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So there's something more beyond this. So the Bible says that heaven is going to be a place of resolution, namely to this life's loose ends. But secondly, there's altered states. There's new bodies, and we can see that in Scripture when we think of how Jesus' glorified body after his resurrection, where he could enter a room with even the doors closed, where he could lift into the air as he went back to heaven. New bodies. And then there's new relationships. It's not going to be the same. We love our families, and I don't see why God would not allow us to know who are people that are part of our family. But the idea that our family is going to be like family here isn't anywhere in the Scriptures. There's no marriage in heaven. It's just something that we think about. Aunt Marge died, and then Uncle Joe dies, and now they're together in heaven. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that's what that looks like. It'll be beautiful. It'll be amazing because God is beautiful and amazing, and he's in charge, and he'll know what's perfect and best. And even as C.S. Lewis says, the two words that we're probably going to say as we enter into glory is, of course. This is what it was going to be like. It'll make complete sense. But right now, it's just the thought of having new relationships, especially if you like your family. You love your wife. I mean, could you imagine the person that they're both believers, he and his wife, but he doesn't necessarily care for his wife. That's sad, but eternity? So God's in charge. He knows what's best. He knows how this would be best. And then a new home. John 14, verses 1 and 2. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? It's a new home. Something that's just fantastic. A new heavens and a new earth. And then thirdly, the Bible says heaven is a place of personal rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So there will be personal rewards. It won't be everybody getting the same thing. 2 John, verse 8, watch yourselves that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Number 4, the Bible says heaven is a place of new status and positions for everyone. Matthew 19:27-30. Then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in a new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So there's a new status. It's not a thing of everybody is equal. Just a big commune. What you did on this earth, what you did with your life here with Christ, has bearing in the next world. And then there's action and new adventures. That's what the Bible says. Heaven is a place of that. And why wouldn't that be the case? God's always been a God of action. God's always been a God of new adventures. And since he's so infinite, it's not hard for him to come up with new adventures. And lastly, endless surprises. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 2. But as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. What a great thing to know and rest in. But letter C, lastly, the Bible says not everyone will go to heaven. And this is so important for us to know. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31 to verse 34, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It's good to know this. It's good to remember this. This has bearing on us sharing the gospel with people. And so let me ask you some questions as we're wrapping up here. Number one, what was the most meaningful thing you took from today's message? And then could you explain that answer? Secondly, what did you learn about heaven that you didn't know before? And explain that answer. Thirdly, if you had to give your final answer today, which one of the four possible outcomes at death would you choose as true, and would you be able to explain that answer? And lastly, for knowing more about the subject of heaven and eternity, I'd suggest you read this book, In Light of Eternity by Randy Alcorn. It's short, it's concise, it has meaty chapters, and it's the kind of book that you as a man would love to read.